This morning I want to talk to you about those times in your life where God leaves no footprints. He's at work, he is present, but he's hard to see. You know you've been taught that forever. You know, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's all over the Bible. Hebrews 13 is my favorite. Says it again and again, five different times. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. And so you know that to be theologically true. You know it to be correct in your head. But some of us have a 12-inch problem getting it down into our heart. It's something that we get, you know, I could be, memorize Bible verses that tell me that truth. But is it something that we really embrace at a soul level? It doesn't help either that there are times for all of us where we look for and wonder, God, you know what I'm going to say. Where are you? God, when I hit hard times, maybe not all, maybe only occasionally, maybe just rarely, but still, most of us can relate to a time when we said, God, why are you silent? I cry out to you. If you need proof that it's a biblical reality, just read Job this week and you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, most righteous man alive. God, 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 where, are, you. Shh. 38 chapters later, God broke the silence. I know I'm putting us all on the same page, and whether it's true right now for you or has been or will be, it's a very relevant reality. And when you feel his silence, you begin to feel a series of questions raise up, and they go the other way, from your heart to your head. You feel them here, and then you start to think them and ask them and wonder, God, where are you? And what's happened to those promises you made to me? Now, not to be too doom and gloom, that's not my purpose here at all. My point is to be very real. Because if we don't have coping strategies for those difficult times of silence, we're in a tough spot. We're in a very difficult place. Whether your problem is a persistent unemployment issue or a health problem or a financial one or a relationship problem, or you can go on and on, you come to God and you come again and again, repeatedly asking for his intervention. And I see this, by the way, in prayer requests. I see it every week. And I love your faithfulness to come before God and say, God, I'm back again. I know this. I don't even have a way to creatively request it. I'm just going to use the same words week in, week out. You're one of those. I applaud you. Kind of like the widow in Luke 18. Remember her? She just did this. Hello? Hello? And it went on and on and on late into the night. She was not, I'm sure her knuckles were sore, if not bloody. She was not going to be denied. Finally, an unrighteous judge goes, what? I need your help, came her cry. And he got up reluctantly and helped. And then the beautiful contrast is made. If that guy will do it, how much more will your loving father come to your aid? You have options, and so do I, when we hit those times. One of them is to give up and just go away. Take your ball and go home. Some people do that. And you meet them 20 years later, very bitter and very dark, and they say things like, you know, God didn't come through for me then, and I'm done. Or maybe your other option, and it's one that I am choosing this morning as we look into God's Word, is the option of searching for an explanation for those times of silence. Those times when God leaves no footprints. Sometimes when you cry out, God seems silent. And you start to think through a list of possibilities. They're in the Bible, in fact. One is, maybe there's a sin problem in your life. Psalm 66 and Isaiah 59 both say this. God will not hear the prayer of a person who hides iniquity. That's another word for sin in his or her heart. Did you catch that? So the person that's packing around a bunch of silent sin and cries out to God should not become irritable that God doesn't answer, because he said so in his Bible. I'm not going there. Address that first, and then we'll talk about whatever is burdening your heart. So sin is a possibility. Maybe it's bad motives. You're seeking some solution or resolution to a situation, and God says, no, I want you to see. That's so bottom shelf. I want you to take your game up. I want you to seek something that's bigger and better. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, pleaded, seek God, not happiness. If you seek God alone, you will gain happiness as well. Isn't that good? Gotta tell you, we don't do it that way all the time anyway. That's very close to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added on, be given to you. Maybe it's something that God is wanting to teach you. There's all kinds of scriptures that support the idea that we need to endure hardship. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of my favorite. And it's hard. It's hard because it says endure hardship. I don't want to endure hardship. I don't know, maybe there's a few in our gathering this morning that go, yeah, bring it. Give me, you know, as much as you got. Are you one of them, or are you chuckling with me? That's kind of weird. I don't seek hardship, and I don't endure it very easily. But the Bible says, endure hardship as a child of God, because what child is not disciplined by it? And the yield, the fruit, the harvest of that discipline is too cool to, you can't buy it. It's better than good. It's gooder. Okay, so there is a God that wants to be met by you and me in the middle of our hard stuff. I say that slowly because I want you to get that preposition. It will change your life. It will change your life. There is a God who wants to be met by us in the middle of our hard stuff. Psalm 77 will introduce you and me to that God. A song of Asaph. It's on page 416. If you're not there already, I'd invite you to turn to Asaph. Was a part of a worship team. Did you know that? He was the lead vocalist of a Levitical worship team. Not sure what kind of voice he had, but he had a good job. First Chronicles 16 tells us that, this Asaph. He composed 12 songs, and all but one appear in this, the third album of songs in the book of songs in the Bible. Remember, there are five books, five albums we've referred to them, and all but one of them is in this third section from Psalm 73 to 83. And you'll see his name come up again and again, Asaph. This song begins, I should tell you, you don't need this because you'll get it right away. It begins in pain and it ends, well, let's read. Asaph shows us when you cry out for help and nothing happens, it hurts. And you and I know that. We know that in our hearts. We know that in a real world. When we cry out for help and nothing happens, it hurts. Read with me. Follow along, verse 1. I cried to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. You ever had a sleepless night? Tossing and turning. No consolation, no comfort coming your way. Then you can relate. That's exactly what he's doing. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. You know why that's there? He's just catching his breath. He's just... These are not just words to him. I cried out. I groaned. I mused in my spirit and I just about fainted. I about passed out. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago, looking back down memory lane. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. And then the questions come. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. Don't you love how real Scripture is? I just love this. Where would we be if we didn't have honest truth? You know? There'd be a lot fewer of us because every one of us in here has a voracious appetite for real. And he's saying it real. Let's pull this apart a little bit before you look any further. Did you catch the words he uses, verse 2? He uses the word distress. Hey, this is a worship leader. I don't know about you, but I look at these people on Sunday morning and they got it all together. Right? The pastor's got it all dialed in. Worship, I mean, this is the elite. They've got game, right, we would say. He uses the word distress. Read further to verse 3, and you see a second one. I was growing faint. I am tired of this, is another way to put that. And then he adds troubled, verse 4. I was too troubled to speak. He didn't feel heard, and he didn't feel helped. That's a tough spot, isn't it? He couldn't sleep. Verse 4 says he raises his hands for help, and nothing happens. Got kind of a funny memory that comes to mind. When our children were little, in fact, one of you shared with me this morning, you remember when we came here, 18 plus years ago, and our little Carrie Ann was all we had at the time. And I was jumping on a trampoline over at Ben's house, Ben Hintz. And we just had some fond memories. But one of the things Carrie Ann used to do, and it drove me nuts when she did it, but she would raise her hands, and of course, she's a little person. She's maybe she learned to walk at six months, I think, and then No, I, you know, she's real little, little tiny person, maybe a year and a half or so. And but she would from the earliest words out of her mouth, she would look up at me, 6'3", and she would raise her hands and go, up, 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 up. No please, no, you know, up, up, up. And I remember, you know, first times, I thought, oh, how charming. Come here, you little adorable child. And about the thousandth time, I thought, get a chair, you know. And I remember Debbie looking at me. She goes, honey, she won't always ask you to carry her. You know. And you know, now, I mean, I offered to carry her across the platform in graduation in high school. Come on, honey, just one more time, you know. Okay, it's charming, isn't it? This is so sweet, and it takes me back in time. But you know what? If it's you and me as an adult, and we're saying, up, 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 I'm tired of asking. My hands are extended. Verse 4, I couldn't sleep. I raised my hands. Verse 2, rather. And nothing happened. Ever felt that way? Sure you do. You're not alone, by the way. So did the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus. You know what he did on the cross? You know about his death. But if you would guess without knowing what song, what scripture might be on his lips at a time like that, you might guess, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 23, wouldn't you? But what you find from his lips on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Up, up, until he breathed his last. This is not easy stuff, people. I'm sure you connect, as I do, to those times when, to put it in Asaph's words, when your groaning goes unanswered. He seems far. And when you cry for help and nothing happens, you start to have questions come to mind, just as Asaph did. There's a list of 6 of them that we slowed down to notice, verses 7 to 9, 6 questions, and it starts to happen to you. 2 of the most, I think, connecting questions in the Bible, and they're everywhere. How long and why? None of these questions indict God, but every one of these questions reveal real, don't they? How long and why? Read Habakkuk, you'll see it. Read Psalm 13 or Song 13, and you will see 4 times in the opening of Song 13, verses 1 and 2, 4 times, how long, how long, how long. Allow me to paraphrase the couple of Asaph's questions here in verses 7 to 9. Verse 7, is God done being nice? Maybe you thought that. Is God done being nice? Verse 8, is God all out of love? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Is God out of love? I mean, Psalm 136 says his loving kindness is everlasting, and repeats and repeats and repeats throughout. But maybe God's love is all out. Is God, verse 8, giving up on his promises? I think that's how you would paraphrase that, isn't it? Has his promise failed for all time? Oh, I know I said that, but I've changed my mind. See? And verse 9, has God used up his mercy and compassion? As though God were to pull his pockets out and say, no, look, they're empty. I got no more of that. These questions and many more stir in the heart of anyone who struggled on occasion with God's silence. Philip Yancey refers to a theological study that was done on the questions asked of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there were 183 times where Jesus was asked a direct question? And of those 183 times, do you know how often he answered a direct question? Three. Three. That leaves 180 questions unanswered. How do you and I translate that into our lives? Could it be, as Yancey would suggest, and I tend to agree, Jesus wants us to work out answers on our own, following his word, reaching deep into his word and what he taught and what the Bible teaches and what we saw lived by Jesus in his life? Easy answers? No. Deep, real, and useful? Absolutely. So a question this morning, do you ask questions of God? Do you, you know, you don't probably do it out loud around a lot of other people, you know. But on a jog or out in the garden or golfing or whatever you did yesterday, do you sometimes go, you know, God, why is this going on? Or God, help me understand the point of this problem. I think he invites it. I'm not sure you're going to get an answer by the 18th hole or by the time your garden is done for the day. But you're likely to hear him say, come back to me. Come back to what I've said. Go deep with it. My wife is one of my favorite teachers. And she shared with me recently words that I have memorized in two languages. And it was like brand new. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Every branch that abides in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And every branch that abides in me, he... I'm not a gardener at heart, but I'm learning. He prunes. For what purpose? To tick you off? If a branch could talk, to have you go, ow, what in the world are you doing? Or is it deeper? According to John 15, in Jesus' words, that last night of his life on earth, that you might bear more fruit. It's like, wow, where did you get that, Debbie? Where did that come? Oh, that's right, it's in the Bible. Now, even a casual reading of Psalm 77, you pick up a clear shift in tone in verse 10. See if you don't notice some very startling change points. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. Circle that word. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Oh, Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and wreathed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your roars flashed back, or your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind, and lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Asaph is showing us something here, people. I smile at this because it starts to change some things. Strategies, I would call this, that we just read, for surviving when God seems silent. He mentions two. The first is this: remember who God is and what God has done. Remember who God is and what God has done. Did you notice his appeal three different ways? He says in verse 11, remember. Remember. He says in verse 12, meditate. I will meditate on all of your works. And then he says again in verse 12, consider. I will consider all of your mighty deeds. I will remember, I will meditate, and I will absolutely consider, contemplate, deeply probe your mighty deeds. So here's a question for you. What does Asaph remember? He says so. I will remember, I will meditate, I will consider. What is he remembering? Verses 11 to 14 capture words like deeds. I'm going to remember your deeds. I'm going to remember your miracles. See that? Verse 11, I'll remember your miracles. Your works, I will meditate on your works. Your mighty deeds, also verse 12. I will remember, verse 13, your ways. And then I will remember your power. I will remember the great display of your power among your peoples, verse 14. It's noteworthy that the question stopped when he called to mind who God is and what God has done. It's like he's deeply distressed with question after question, verses 7 to 9, and then it stops. What's his secret? He remembered who God is and what God did. I find it fascinating as well that the first section of Psalm 77, verses 1 to 9, is all about Asaph. Me, my, I. You read that those pronouns again and again and again. Verses 13 to 20, no sign of Asaph. None. It's all about God. It's not him anymore. It's God. Is that cool? In fact, to further sort of underscore that point, you and your, those pronouns, no longer me, my, I, verses 1 to 9, you and your appears 15 times in verses 13 to 20. It's like Asaph went, wait, this isn't working for me. Walking around kicking dirt clods in life. Fussing and complaining and burdened and broken. What's going to fix this? It's as though God said, get your eyes off you and put them in a person that will never leave you. And he did. He was starting to see God in these verses that end this song as a holy God, as a mighty God, as a miracle-working, powerful, redemptive God. And then he points to the standout miracle of the Exodus. which displayed all of those qualities, the miracle-working, powerful, redemptive, a mighty holiness of God. The whole story is the original story of the Exodus. This miracle that finds its way into Asaph's description is recorded for us in Exodus 14 and 15. If you want to go, where did it first happen? That's where you go. Genesis, Exodus. So the second book of the Bible, chapters 14 and 15, is all about how God delivered his people. Pointing to this strategy. You remember who God is and what God has done. And from there, you realize what God can do. Notice, please, again, one of my favorite verses in this song, verse 19. I like it the way it's worded in the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there. People, when I come to the Columbia River, right now is a good time to make this point. There's a lot of water there. All right? And there's this broken down old bridge that doesn't carry near enough traffic. I'm not campaigning. But anyway, you get the idea. They got to do something there. So, long time ago, people on this side of the river decided we got to get to the north side of the river. How are we going to do that? Well, they thought just like you and I would think way back then. Well, there's a boat. We could have a ferry crossing here. That might work. And sure it would, but it would be awful slow. We could swim. And there's a few hunters in the world and others that can swim like dolphins and find it a challenge and a fun one every day. But most of us go, are you kidding me? I'll drown by about, you know, halfway across, if that. Swimming's not a good option. If you're from the Bay Area, you know that they've actually gone under, right? Well, not completely under, but underwater in a tube known as the BART tube. Takes you from Oakland to San Francisco. And you just hope the big one doesn't hit when you're in the tube. You get the idea. So boats, swim. Oh, here's one. We could go around. Not sure how you do that one here with my example of the Columbia. I guess you could go someplace in Idaho. It'd make for a longer commute to get to Vancouver. We're out of options. Aren't we? Unless you're God. He says, no, try this. Not over, not under, not around. Here's my preposition. Through. We're going through. New American says, thy way was in the sea. We tend to look for God on the shore, where it's safe. It seems safe. But people, listen to me, and I'm learning this again. Safe is with the Savior. Safe is not when you're well. Safe is not when you're wealthy. Safe is not when your problem is solved. Safe is with the Savior. In the thing you're going through. Ask the disciples. Mark chapter 4, terrible storm. What do? They wanted, just like I do, to get to the safe shore. And what does Jesus do? He wakes up. I'm not sure why he was asleep, but he woke up. And guess what happened? He went, enough! And the waters became calm. The disciples were saved. It was safe right there on the water with the Savior. Just exactly what Paul understood when he got to the end of that terrible list of personal troubles, 2 Corinthians 11. Gets to the end of that and God took him to a vision, a place of heaven, chapter 12. And then There was this terrible thing he wanted relief from. We're not told what, but it was hard. He wanted out of this thing called a thorn in the flesh. So he begged God repeatedly, God, help me. Take this from me. Take this from me. There's no evidence anywhere in the Bible that God did. But God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. For my power is perfected. Somebody use the preposition. In your weakness. Paul answers, therefore, I will gladly boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content in my weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, amen. That way was in the sea. Remember, though his footprints were not seen, I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. There was a pathway no one could see that led through and past the troubles. And it's on that pathway Jesus wants to meet you and me today. Will you come to him and say, Jesus, you know, I need to meet with you right now. The lights will come down. You'll have a chance to just kind of gather your own thoughts. Let me suggest something to you as communion is brought to you, the bread and the cup, to remind you of the one who cried out, my God, my God. Why? Let me suggest that you hold in your hand the bread until we've all been served and you've had a lot of time to think. And that you admit that you're tired and troubled. That's a starting point of health. Quit putting a spin on it. Just be honest. You admit it. And in looking at that bread, you remember that Jesus did as well. And that you confess maybe that your eyes have been on your situation, like Asaph in this song, until the second half, when he switched his focus entirely to Jesus, to God, to his helper, to his healer. And then this morning, I want to encourage you that you claim the promise that the God who parted waters and calmed storms in the past is the same God that we gather to worship this morning. And he's the God that can deliver you and do the same exact thing for you as well.